scripture reading this morning will be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Thank you, Brother Pete, for directing our attention to the text for the lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It reads a little bit different in the New American Standard Version and in many other translations, reading, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Loyalty is a word that usually appeals to our better senses, doesn't it? When we have loyal friends, we view that as a good thing. When our family members are loyal to our family, we think we have a strong family. Good things, good associations come with that term loyalty. We like for our servicemen across this country to be loyal to the United States of America. It just conjures good things in the minds of people. We want our wives want their husbands to be loyal to them. And husbands want their wives to be loyal to them. Good things. Loyalty is something that's invisible, though. If you think about it, nobody ever sees loyalty. No test can be performed on a tissue of some person and the results come back from the medical lab. Yes, this person is loyal, or no, this person is not loyal. It really denotes a feeling or a sentiment that people have. It really accompanies the allegiance of a person. It signifies allegiance to a person, allegiance to a cause that a person may espouse. It can be described as unwavering devotion. And that's a good definition. The phrase devotion to Christ was supplied by the translators in the New American Standard Bible, but it's an effort to bring forth the thought of the verse that there's something that can happen in your mind, and there's a struggle in the mind between what Satan presents to your mind and how attractive it may be and how easily you might be swayed. And then the opposite to that is having a mental determination and a fortitude and a direction and a strength to maintain the simplicity of your relationship with Christ and the purity of your relationship through Christ. And that's done through being devoted to Him, being loyal to Him, letting your allegiance be to Him. Loyalty is not always a good thing, because loyalty can be misdirected. Let's think of some ways in which loyalty can be misdirected in our lesson this morning. Many of the problems that God's people are presently experiencing all across this country really stem from a misplaced loyalty, I think. Man often wants to exercise devotion to God, but frequently this allegiance is secondary rather than primary, and other things get in the way. People, because of their association with the gospel of Christ and their association with those who teach and preach the gospel, can become overly loyal to someone who preaches the gospel and let that supersede and take more importance than their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Many times this is detected when attendance rises or it falls according to people's likes or dislikes for the person who happens to be doing the preaching. In this situation, willingness to cooperate in the work of Christ can sometimes negatively be affected in a bad way. The church at Corinth was a church of God's people that suffered greatly because of this. Paul wrote to them at the very beginning of his first letter, and here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, he's saying that among the Corinthian believers, something happened that wasn't right. They started developing loyalties to men without all thinking, we're loyal to no one but Jesus Christ. Paul went on later in the letter to talk about his role as a servant of Christ and the role of Apollos as a servant of Christ. He said, we're just mere servants. We're ministers. That's all we are. One of us waters. One of us plants. God's the one who gives the increase. And we should be loyal to God. We shouldn't categorize ourselves and divide ourselves and break ourselves up into loyalties to men. We should all be loyal to Jesus Christ. So misdirected loyalty was a problem in the early church, and it can be a problem today. Secondly, a way that loyalty can be misplaced has to do with parents. First off, we're not saying a person should never be loyal to his parents. We're not saying that at all. But when a person attends the services of the church regularly, or even maintains a certain standard of conduct, strictly on the basis of this, I don't want to upset my parents. That'd be the wrong type of loyalty. To do what I do strictly because I don't want to upset my parents, don't want to cause trouble in the family, so I'll conform. The reason we need to conform needs to be because Jesus Christ. Some will even hold on to what they know is error and know is wrong in order to maintain the loyalty to their parents. And sometimes parents are teaching their children that parents exercise the greatest authority that there is on earth, so whatever your parents tell you to do, that's what you must do. Now, generally, that's true. The Lord would have us to be obedient to our parents as children. That principle is taught very clearly in the Scriptures. But we're talking about a comparative loyalty here to show that our primary loyalty belongs to God and it belongs to Jesus Christ. Because many times there are parents who tell their children something and expect them to obey it, which would be contrary to what Jesus Christ would have us do as servants of His. Jesus, in fact, said on one occasion, Matthew records in his Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So that would indicate that it's possible to have a misdirected loyalty. And when we think about misdirected loyalty, let us also include situations where people become loyal to other people in the local church, and that loyalty takes on a strength that is greater than their loyalty to Jesus Christ. We mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, this is what you're doing and it's wrong. You don't need to do this. This is divisive. You're taking on a loyalty to these men. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and verse 25, that God is the one who's composed the body in such a way that there would be no division. So don't do this. And that means and includes, don't have an excess loyalty to other people who are in the local church. Sometimes people are encouraged to attend the services of the church not to obey God, but for other reasons. There was a church in Nashville many years ago that put forth an effort and they gave instruction to every member. What we want to do 2 weeks from this Sunday is we want to set a new attendance record. We want it to be the all-time record. So go out and invite all of your friends and all of your family members, and let's fill this building, and let's fill the parking lot, and let's have as many people here as we can so we can break the attendance record and set a new record. Now, can you see how that would be a misdirected loyalty? Why am I here? Am I here to worship God out of thankfulness, or I'm here to set a new attendance record for this local congregation and bring a measure of pride to this group? You see how that would be a misdirected loyalty? And sometimes people are encouraged to give in the weekly contribution based upon the church's need for money rather than the spiritual benefits of liberal, cheerful giving. You see, there's a difference. Sometimes when people become unfaithful, they're not so concerned for their disobedience to Christ as they are the fact that they've let someone in the church down. Of course, when we do that which is wrong, we let other Christians down. Of course, that's true. But that doesn't need to be our primary concern. Our primary concern needs to be we let the Lord down when we don't measure up to His will. After people have been conditioned to think in terms of local church loyalty only, then a lot of times when they move to a new community because of a job transfer, or they move to another community because they're going off to college, this is particularly true in the college age people, sometimes leaving that loyalty to the local church behind in their hometown, when they get to a new location and don't know anybody, they won't attend the worship services. They won't seek to be a part of the local church that happens to be in that place. They just quit. And that would indicate a misdirected loyalty, wouldn't it? And sometimes we see a misdirected loyalty as a why do you continue to attend this particular congregation? And people will tell you reasons like, well, my grandfather's the one that laid the foundation blocks for that church building. And my husband's the one that put the electrical service in. And my uncle's the one that hung the sheetrock on the walls in the auditorium, and it becomes ownership and loyalty to a local congregation because some ancestor of mine donated their time or their property or their building materials and worked to build a meeting house for God's people to meet in so they wouldn't get wet when it rained. That's a misdirected loyalty. We're not saying that it's a bad thing for people to donate their services to the local work and do things to improve meeting conditions for God's people. We're not suggesting that at all. But if that's what constitutes our dedication to a local group of people, then we need to rethink about who we are really dedicated to. We are to faithfully exercise our responsibilities to the local church and to be a member of the local church because of our loyalty and our allegiance to God. That needs to be the primary reason. If our devotion is directed to God, we'll not lose faith when problems arise in the local church. And Satan will certainly see to it that problems arise in the local church, won't he? We might note here that one cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and ignore what the New Testament says about His church and how we're to love one another and serve one another. And we're not suggesting there's anything wrong with that at all. But loyalty, first and always, should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that does not erase the obligations that you and I have as a member of a local church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, passage we mentioned earlier, he emphasizes there that we're to have the same care one to another. By way of clarification, sometimes in dealing with the matter of how do we avoid people misdirecting their loyalty to the local preacher, for example. We don't want those kind of problems. And so people reach the conclusion, well, just don't get too close to the preacher. Just keep him at arm's length. Don't develop any kind of close relationship with him at all, and that'll solve any misdirected loyalty that may arise. Is that the right solution as to how to avoid misdirected loyalty? Think of it in your family. How do we avoid misdirected loyalty to our parents? Would you say, well, we just need to keep them at arm's length? We don't need to be too close to our parents. We don't need to cultivate a good relationship with them, and that'll keep us from misdirected loyalty. Would we apply that same solution there? Is that the solution to the wrong kind of loyalty to the local church? Just keep everyone, let them mind their business. I mind my business. I don't try to do anything for them. I don't expect them to do anything for me. I'm just living my life. Let them live their lives. Is that the way, appropriate way, the righteous way to avoid a misdirected loyalty? If it's not, what might be the scriptural solution? The righteous solution, I think, is to recognize that while faithful preachers and while our parents and while local churches deserve certainly appreciation and support, our primary loyalty must always be to Jesus Christ. And I want to show that that's indeed the case, as is pointed out for us in the Scripture. In the case of Lydia, for example, she and her household had been baptized and urged the apostles, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you see, come into my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. She didn't say, if you've judged me to be faithful to this local group of believers. She didn't say, if you've judged me to be faithful to my parents. She didn't say, if you've judged me to be faithful to you as God's representatives. You know, she knew something about where loyalty belonged. And she said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, and they put their stamp of approval and agreement on that, you see. In Acts 11 and verse 23, when Barnabas was at Antioch, he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Do you see that in God's book? Remain true to the Lord. He didn't say, now be true to the guys who preach to you. Although there would be some appreciation for that. There would be some respect for that. There would be some thanksgiving for that. But that's not what he emphasized. He said, with resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. He directed loyalty to where it belonged. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do you see the direction of where loyalty belongs there? So we can think of those passages and what they say about where our primary loyalty belongs. And if we keep that in mind, and we believe that and practice that, we'll be just fine. And we'll avoid any misdirected loyalty. Well, secondly, what is loyalty to Christ? What does it really mean? What does it encompass? When we think about the subject of one's becoming a Christian, what does loyalty to Christ really mean? When Jesus stated that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in Matthew 6 and verse 33, He was teaching that our chief aim in life, our primary goal in life, is the securing of God's favor and cultivating a good relationship with God. That's what's foremost. That's what Jesus is emphasizing there. Jesus is the one who taught, and not only taught, but also demonstrated by His life, that our paramount goal Our strongest goal, our mightiest goal, is to be the performance of God's directives. Live according to His righteousness. And that's where our loyalty and our allegiance belong. That's real allegiance. Not primary loyalty to man, but loyalty and devotion to God, the Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's really somewhat of an empty thing for one to confess or profess that he's loyal to Christ without fully reverencing everything that Jesus Christ taught. Our culture, our modern culture's serious blunder today has been the development of the attitudes in people of a willingness to change the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to suit the desires of our modern day culture. They give all kinds of reasons for doing this, but none of them are good. These people have really never seriously been affected by what John wrote in 2 John in verse 9. And here it is. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. It's a pretty simple concept. But I think there are far too many people across this land who claim to be Christians who never really read that verse and certainly never really thought about it. Is it possible to go too far and not abide in the teaching of Christ? Certainly it is. John is warning of something that's a reality. It can be a reality. It can affect you in a negative way. So it is possible to go beyond the teaching of Christ. And you know, there's not any magical force that's going to prevent us from doing that if it's our will to change what God has said and make our culture surrounding us tell us that we need to change our teaching that Jesus Christ gave in the first century. There are many ways that our society is wanting us to change that. Should we do it? If we do, an inspired writer of God by the Holy Spirit says, you do that, you don't have God. Now, someone out here who claims to be a religious person might be screaming in my ear, oh, yes, you do have God. But God's book, His holy word, says you do that and you don't have God. So I need to be careful that I don't do that. And our culture is constantly pressuring us to change what God has said and to emphasize, give people more leeway than God would give them. It sounds like a good thing on the surface. We want to be compassionate to people. We want people to find the Lord, but we want them to find Him on the Lord's terms and not their own. Because on their own terms, they do not have God. To mankind's very worst adversary, the Lord of all the earth gave God's decree, and here's what He said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did Jesus think the word of God was significant, or did He think that if cultural pressures are pressuring you, go ahead and change it, it's okay, because God loves everybody anyway? You know, you don't find anything like that. You don't find Jesus teaching anything like that. You don't find His apostles teaching anything like that. But you do find Jesus telling the greatest adversary of man, you've got to live by every word of God. And we see demonstrated by His life that He indeed did. Jesus on one occasion that Luke records in Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? You know, it's easy to say the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not so easy sometimes to do what He says if it's against what we want to do. Our cultural pressures on us are severe. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone, he says. Well, if not everyone, then who? He goes on to tell us. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Now, does that mean the will of the Father as it is recorded for us in the pages of God's book? Or does that mean the will of the Father that our culture around us is saying, you need to change, this is the new will of the Father? It means what's recorded in God's book, doesn't it? In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You know, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If we love him, we keep his word. If we don't keep his word, then we don't love him. That's the measuring stick. That's the acid test. And my Father will love him. Jesus said, if you're a person who keeps my word, if you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father will love that person that keeps the word, that loves Christ. And further, he says, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll be at home with that person. We'll live with that person. We'll have a close association with that person. We'll have a fellowship with that person. It'll be just like we live together. That's the acid test. Whether one is glad to hear every word of God and anxious to obey from the heart everything that the Lord has commanded, just like the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 when he called for Peter. We're assembled here to hear everything that God has told you to tell us. Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. God and wealth are not the only two masters that are possible for man to serve. There are other masters that we can serve besides God. But clearly Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. Now, many people try to live their lives as if, oh, yes, we can serve two masters, and I'll show you how. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said we can only serve one. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We must not deceive ourselves by mistakenly thinking that partial obedience is loyalty to Christ. Perhaps there's no Christian religious body in this country whose supporters are not taught some of the Word of God and who do not obey parts of His teaching. And I've seen many of these people who have become very, very zealous for parts of the Bible, but other parts of the Bible they're not much concerned with. They have a dislike sometimes, a distaste, even a despicable feeling towards some of the plain and simple teaching of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Are they not accepting those parts of the Word that suit them, that they like, and that they feel are supportive of their various religious bodies in our day? Is this loyalty to Christ? To chop up His Word and slice and dice and pick out the colors that we like and the tastes that we like and scrap the rest of it? Is that the way to handle the Word of God? And we have to be careful that we don't do that too. We have to be very careful in handling the Word of God. That's important. Where are the Christian religious bodies? The Christian religious bodies that welcome every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we must be that. It's easier said than done, but we must be that body if we're to please the Lord. Where are the Christian religious bodies that would delight in having the whole counsel of God in all of its beauty and all of its effectiveness preached to its members, as the Apostle Paul did in the church at Ephesus, as he records in Acts 20 and verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, he said. Now, Paul wouldn't have done his duty if he just told them part of what the gospel of Christ was. I'll tell you a little bit that you'll probably like and accept that and things will be fine. There are some hard things, but I'm not going to tell you those because I know that there's some that won't like it. You know, Paul didn't operate that way, did he? He said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. Such a delight would be incompatible. It would be out of place. It would be disruptive among very many Christian religious factions for someone to do that today. Sadly, many Christians can be of this disposition. Too few hearts, with all of the good intentions that there are, have learned to desire and seek every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You and I can be guilty, I think, of just loving just a part of what God says. You and I can be in mental agreement with the truth, and at the same time, there are just some passages of Scripture where we don't want to put much emphasis on that. We don't want to study that very carefully. Let's just kind of overlook that. Let's just kind of brush it aside. Or maybe we even, I flatly refuse to do that. We need to be careful that we don't develop those kinds of attitudes. Faithfulness to Christ must be maintained even in the most difficult of circumstances. That's the picture you get when you read the New Testament. In a world where we are surrounded by immoral behavior, we must be faithful to Christ. Even if that immoral behavior is beckoning us, and we, through our own fleshly desires, think, oh, it might be good to taste that dessert. We need to be careful. We still need to be faithful to Christ. In a world where it seems like every political system is corrupt, we need to be faithful to Christ and not be corrupt ourselves. In a world where there's such family unrest, where there's immorality in marriages, where there is broken hearts, where there are disruptions to the marriage bond between a husband and a wife, when there are children roaming the streets and not properly cared for by their parents, we must be faithful to Christ. And if one is loyal to Christ, he won't let these things and won't allow these things to turn him from his service to the Lord. That's why we need the encouragement of every Christian. I need your encouragement. You need my encouragement to be faithful to the Lord. Why? So we can prove ourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. What Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 15 and 16 could characterize you and I. In this old wicked world, if we maintain our faithfulness to the Lord, then Paul could write that about us. And that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Faithfulness to Christ has to be maintained even if every other person forsakes him. If everybody here forsakes the Lord, I need to be faithful to the Lord. And that's the way you need to be thinking too. If everyone else goes away, I'm not a crowd follower unless that crowd is following Jesus Christ. And crowds don't usually do that, do they? I have to maintain my faithfulness to the Lord even if every other person forsakes him. A Christian views Christ as king, and a Christian views himself as a servant of the king. I need to serve the king whether anybody else does or not. My true loyalty is loyalty to the king rather than to the king's subjects. The king's subjects can be misguided sometimes. If all other subjects of the king forsake the king, the faithful servant still must stand and retain his fidelity to the one that he's pledged to serve, even if he must stand alone, even if one must sever ties with people that he loves very dearly, family members that he loves very dearly. He still must be faithful to the king. Faithfulness to Christ has to be maintained even when one is mistreated by those who would claim to be followers of the king. That's important too. The Lord's not responsible when brethren are abusive and ugly. That's not the Lord's fault. That's sin in the lives of people. The Lord's not supporting that in any way whatsoever. Why take it out on the Lord? By diminishing from your own faithfulness and loyalty to Him when you're mistreated. No Christian was more mistreated by his brethren than Paul was. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, he's writing about this very subject, and he said there are people that criticize, and here's what they say. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. That's what they were saying to distract from Paul. But Paul was a faithfully strong man. And he remembered that the Lord had not forsaken him. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 18, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then he says, be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And then he said, may it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. What powerful words those are. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you. You know, God said that to his people. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And the Hebrew writer says, and that means we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The Lord had not forsaken Paul, and Paul never forsook the Lord. His loyalty was to Christ, and it was a true loyalty, and we can learn a great deal from that, can't we? And then here's the final concept that we need to think about. Faithfulness to Christ has to be maintained, even if one understands that he may lose his life in the process of being loyal to Christ. Now, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in our country that will say, whoa, preacher, you're going way too far now. I'm not willing to pay that kind of price. And maybe we would not be called on to make that kind of a sacrifice. Maybe in our lifetime we won't be. But then again, maybe we will. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Do we? We're pretty comfortable here, now, with our faith. That wasn't always the case with believers. And it may not always be the case in our country. Revelation 2 and verse 10, in the message to the church at Smyrna, the Lord said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Notice what he says next. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Do you see what he's saying is more important than your very life? More important than my life? More important than your life? You know, we can get so close to things in this world and everything, or so used to things going around us and used to the people around us that we think, boy, this is great and this is what it's all about and this is the pinnacle of existence. But when you read the life of Christ, you see all of that erased. This world is not the pinnacle of existence. This world is the territory that we must traverse and walk through. And hopefully unscathed by the world so that we can present ourselves in the eternal kingdom where we want to live forever. And sometimes it has cost people their very lives to maintain their loyalty and their fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that reality, it makes me ask myself, Is your faith strong enough for that? And you know, when I was younger, I used to think things like, oh, well, I think it is. But now that I'm older, when that thought pops into my head, you know who I remember? I remember Peter. I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll die with you rather than forsake you. And Peter ended up in a terrible moment of weakness, denying his Lord and Master. You see why it's important for us to constantly develop and strengthen our faith? Because the day may come when we have to lay it on the line. And we have to decide and we have to show in the face of death who we're in allegiance to, who our Lord really is. So let us do that. Let us strengthen our faith that we can have the proper loyalty when put to the test. The point's not to de-emphasize our duties in our homes, not to de-emphasize the love and the relationship that we have with each other in the local church. It's not to de-emphasize the love that we should have for our fellow man, but it is to emphasize the proper allegiance and motivation involved in those things. We're to be faithful, certainly, to our marital duties, our domestic requirements, our activities involving the local church, and responsibilities pertaining to others in this life, because our primary allegiance and loyalty is to Jesus Christ. If our devotion is not in God, our religion will be superficial and rather shallow. It will not last because man will let us down. Loyalty to Christ supports everything there is about Christ. All of Him. Everything that belongs to Him. Loyalty to Christ loves. Loyalty to Christ espouses the whole cause of Christ and the whole counsel and the whole purpose of God, and is willing to sacrifice life and limb for heaven's designs to be fulfilled not only in our lives, but in anyone that we can touch. And that's what we're saying about loyalty to Christ. Thank you so much for listening to me and thinking about this important topic with me from God's Word. If we can help you today to become a Christian, as a penitent believer, you're willing to confess Christ and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, we can help you with that today. You can be raised out of a watery grave to walk in newness of life. We can help you in any other way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We'd be delighted to do that. If we can, please come to the front while we stand and sing the Lord's Invitation song.